Hello again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we are in the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 21. We left off last time at verse 5, so we'll pick it up right there. Get your Bible if you can. Open it up to Revelation chapter 21. We'll begin in just a minute. Do want to remind you that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. You can study the Bible from start to finish, Genesis through Revelation, or any book in between using my audio Bible messages. It's as simple as clicking and listening. That's at thebibleversebyverse.com. Well, I hope you have your Bible. I hope you have it opened up to Revelation chapter 21, because let's pray and get right into it. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with him, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things being the old earth that we are living on right now. There's going to be a new one and a new heavens. And this one's going to be absolutely perfect, and so will we. No sin, no death, no sickness, no crying, no sorrow, no sadness. Just everything good. Everything wonderful. And notice verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. How about that? How about that? There is going to be beauty in nature that you cannot imagine. The food is going to taste wonderful. The blossoms are going to smell great. The flowers are going to look amazing. The sky, whatever. Whatever there is in nature, it's going to be fantastic. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. Again, God says, this is true and faithful. Well, you know, he wouldn't have to say that since it is his word and since it's impossible for God to lie. But God says, write this down anyway, because I know some of you folks are going to have a hard time believing it's too good to be true sort of thing. So God reiterates, these words are faithful and true. Throws that in there. And then verse 6, And he said unto me, It is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Notice what he says. It is done. Of course, this is all future stuff to us. But it is not future to God. Because remember, God is eternal. Time means absolutely nothing to him. God is in the past. He is in the present. He is in the future. Right now. He's not stuck in time. That's why God says, and when he had John write this over 2,000 years ago, God said, it's done. I make all things new. The future is now to God. He knows what the future will be for his people. He knows all about the new earth. He knows exactly what it's going to be like in that future time, as far as we're concerned, because he's there. You want to travel through time? Talk to God about it. He'll take you anywhere you want to go if he answers yes. How about that one? I'd like to go back in time. I don't know if I'd like to go forward in time. I guess I'd like to see the new earth. But maybe I'll ask God if he'll take me back in time. Hey, he could pull it off. And he could drop you off, at least visually, exactly where you would want him to do it. And he would not miss it by a second. I'm just saying, he's capable of doing it. Because he did it with John. He took him ahead into time. He's above time. Everything is the present to God. He knows all about the new earth because he's already in it. He knows all about the future because he's already in the future. He knows all about the past because he's still in the past. He's anywhere he wants to be. He's omnipresent, which means he is everywhere at the same place, and he is in every time period at the same moment as well. What God says in his word will happen. He stands by his word to perform it. God says it will happen, and he knows it will happen, because to him, it's already happened. See, that's why nothing you do surprises God. Okay? It might surprise you, but it doesn't surprise God. He saw it coming. he was already there before it happened. Now, let's move on to verse number 7. He that overcometh, actually let's read verse 6 again. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God says, if you're thirsty, I will quench your thirst. And he's not talking primarily about literal water here. That no doubt is true. He is going to quench our thirst. But a bigger question, a more important question is, are you thirsty for goodness? Are you thirsty for holiness? Are you thirsty for life the way it should be? And the world the way it should be? Where bad is over and good reigns, and there's no more pain, and there's no more sickness, and there's no more death, and there's no more sorrow. Do you thirst for that? Are you thirsty for those things? And throw this in too. Are you thirsty for forgiveness from God? Well, God promises to quench your thirst for all these good things. And what's even better is that it's all free. As he says here, it's a gift. When a sinner repents and receives Jesus Christ as their Savior and submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they get all this and much more. And it's a gift. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You want all this good stuff? God says it's all yours if you overcome. You say, I want it all. How do I overcome? How do I become an overcomer? Simple. An overcomer is someone who receives Jesus Christ as Savior and submits to the Lordship of Christ and then sticks with him through the end, to the end of their life. That is how you become an overcomer. The good news is God gives you the grace to do it with the Holy Spirit in you. You do it by his power. Everything you need to be an overcomer is there. That's how you become an overcomer. If you choose to do that, and it is your choice, then all the wonderful things that God talks about in this book will be ours to enjoy forever and ever. Verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the fornicators and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful, talking about the cowardly. Not all fear is wrong. Some fear is good. But the cowardly are those who are afraid to receive Christ as Savior and submit to His Lordship. That's who the fearful are here. They are afraid of what people might think. And those who are afraid, those who are more afraid of what people think, and just more afraid of people in general than they are of God, and so they reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will burn in hell forever. That's what he says. But the fearful shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Are you afraid what your friends and family will say if you make a commitment to Jesus Christ? So you don't? Don't think that God understands. He won't. Jesus said, if you love father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, or child, more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And if you're not his disciple, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, he says it right here. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You're going to be in that lake of fire. Look at verse 8 again. And listen carefully. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's a representative list. But the fearful and unbelieving, that's comprehensive. Unbelieving means those who refuse to receive Christ because for whatever reason they don't believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, it's because your heart is not right with God. Not believing what the Word of God says is indicative of a cold heart toward God. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God isn't saying that if you have ever at any point in your life, ever one time committed any one of these sins, then you are hell bound forever and there's nothing you can do about it. That's not what God is saying. So if any of you are reading this for the first time and you are shocked and you feel you're a hopeless case, that's not what he's saying. That's not what God is saying. Salvation does not depend on us avoiding these sins. Salvation depends on us repenting of these sins and receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That is what salvation depends on. Committing one or more of these sins doesn't mean that you can't possibly go to heaven and that you for sure will go to hell. That's not what this is saying. Rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior means that you can't. Rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior means that you can't possibly go to heaven, but that you will certainly go to hell. And by the way, As for the sins that are listed here specifically, a Christian can slip into these sins. But a Christian, someone who truly is saved, because they really have received Christ, will not live in these sins. Slip into them? Fall into them? Yes. Live in them? Be comfortable in living in them? No. No. Anyone who can live in these sins without repenting is giving clear evidence that they don't know Christ, and for that reason they are hell-bound unless they repent. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, we are looking at symbolic language here, because the bride here in verse 9 is a picture of the church. The bride is symbolic of Christians as a whole, true Christians as a whole. Keep that in mind, and let's read verses 9 and 10 together. And there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. You see, I thought we were going to look at the bride, but instead, we're looking at a city, something called the New Jerusalem. I thought he was going to show John the bride. He showed him a city. What's going on here? We are looking at a city here because the New Jerusalem is a picture of the church, just as the bride is a picture of the church. And it is also referring to a city. It also, the Holy Spirit shows John the city because this is the place where Christians are going to live. That's going to be our new home. It's a literal city. And what a city it is. Notice verse 11. It says, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This remarkable city is going to light up like a dazzling Christmas tree, only much prettier. Notice verse 12. And, still talking about the city, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You know, in the old days, some cities had walls. You could read a lot about that in the Old Testament. The walls were for defense. The walls of this New Jerusalem, our new home, are strictly for decoration. You will not need a defense on the new earth. You will not need a defense, and you don't need a defense if you don't have any enemies, and by this time, all of the Lord's enemies are burning in hell. Sinners are gone. Only the redeemed, the regenerated, those who are perfectly sinless in their new resurrected bodies will be on the new earth. And notice also that there is an angel stationed at each and every city gate. That's for sure also. Again, since there are no enemies, there's no need for guards. It's just pomp and ceremony is all it is. These angels are another part of the pomp and ceremony of the New Jerusalem, which is going to be amazing. Verse 13. On the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And we learn from this that this city is going to be square. There are four sides with three gates on each side. You know, just as a footnote, God is a symmetrical God. He really is. That's why when something is symmetrical, it looks good to us. It's right. It looks right. Because God is a symmetrical God, and He has created us in Him, in His image and His likeness. He is a God of order. See? He likes things right at every level. There really is a science to beauty. You can't just throw something together haphazardly and expect it to look good to people, because it will not. We're not built that way. Beauty isn't just in the eye of the beholder. Did you ever wonder why a crooked picture on the wall doesn't look right? I mean, I can go into a business, I can go into a doctor's office or whatever, and see a wall that's not hanging, or a picture or a clock or something that's not hanging right, and my first instinct is to go over and straighten it out. I mean, it just doesn't look right. I just don't like it. It doesn't look right to us. Because there is a literal science to beauty. That's the way God is. And that's the way He created us. Things that are symmetrical look better to people because there is order and balance to it, and God has created us to appreciate those things just as He does. Remember, again, we are created in the image and likeness of God. And so you just look at this New Jerusalem, and it's all symmetrical. God's a great architect. There's logic there. There's beauty there. And it follows the laws of beauty, which there really are. Verse 4. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So they're going to be memorialized too, which is pretty good, because they sure put up with a lot. And think about a foundation. There's 12 foundations to this city. A foundation is a solid base that can be built upon. And it says here that the foundations of the New Jerusalem are named after the apostles. That's not a coincidence either. There's a reason for that. Remember, the New Jerusalem is a picture of the church, right? So the picture of the church has for its foundation 12 apostles. And that is very fitting. It's fitting because the apostles got the church started after Jesus ascended into heaven. And one of the biggest things they did was write the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The teachings of the apostles in the New Testament are the teachings of the Holy Spirit. They are the teachings of the Holy Bible, and they are the foundation of the church. That's why if a particular church veers away from the Holy Scripture, it teeters and it crashes. It becomes absolutely useless, and it becomes a disaster. There's no foundation. It's not built upon the apostles, their teachings, which is the Word of God. Just does not work. Verse 17, and he measured the wall of it, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Notice verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. I can't wrap my mind around this. The walls, but I'll try to relate it for you. The walls of these cities, or of this city, I should say, are 1,500 miles high. Did you hear me? The walls of this city, the New Jerusalem, your new home, if you're a Christian, the walls are 1,500 miles high. Miles. I said miles, not feet. They're 1,500 miles high, and they are 216 feet thick. You say, those are thick walls. Yeah. But they wouldn't be thick enough if they were built by man. If you know anything about architecture, these things would not be thick enough if they were built by man, because they're 1,500 miles high, and although 216 feet seems like a lot, they're not. That's not a lot. Not to support walls that are 1,500 feet or 1,500 miles wide, or high, I should say. I mean, I took drafting. I didn't do very well in drafting class, but even I can figure out that walls built 1,500 miles high will not stand if they're only 216 feet thick. This is not going to happen. But these walls will stand because they're not built by man, they're built by God. And God doesn't fail at anything that he does. These walls are just one of the things that are going to amaze us about the new earth. How in the world can something that huge stay up and being that thin? Just one more thing that's going to amaze us. I can see architects, Christian architects who die and take a look at this. They're going to really be scratching their head. But I have a feeling that one of the most often repeated phrases in the new world is going to be, how can that be? We're going to look at many things. We're going to say, how can that be? 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Let's read verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. All these brilliant jewels and the pure gold will replace the cement and the iron and the bricks and the wood and the blacktop that are used to build things today. Just gives you a slight idea, doesn't it, of the upgrade of the kind of world we're going to live in. Instead of blacktop and concrete and gravel and dirt, the roads are going to be built out of pure gold. Never have to send out a road crew to fix them things. Won't have any patches. This is going to be amazing. But I think that's the lesson that I learned from this, is just the upgrade. It's just another verification of the upgrade of that world over this one. And you know, I hate to stop right here, but I have to. I'm out of time. We'll pick it up right here, okay, next time. Make sure you join me. This is a lot more fun than all those judgments, isn't it? Kind of turn the corner after the sinners are judged and sent to hell, and God creates everything new. Man, this is our future if we're in Christ. Again, what's the reason for the book of Revelation? Hang in there with Jesus, no matter how tough it gets, because this is what you're going to inherit. Good times. Continue studying with me at the BibleVerseByVerse.com. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, click the donate button at the top of the front page at the BibleVerseByVerse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Be a part of this ministry. Let's get out the Word of God together so that more souls can be saved, so that Jesus is honored, so that the saved are sanctified, and so that Jesus is honored in that as well. That's at the BibleVerseByVerse.com. See you next time.